So we've been talking about maturing as disciples. And what is the disciple? I'm going to keep throwing definitions out because we're like 0 for 17 when I ask people for definitions in this church. I ask people to memorize definition. No one does it. And I still don't judge you, I swear. I'll be like, what's the mission of church? They'll be like, I'll tell you next week. Be like, what's the definition of disciple? They're like, I'll tell you in 2 weeks. It just keeps going. So I wanted to, us to get a hold of this. Actually, Sarah got this definition. She was close, 50%, but we needed something. A disciple is someone who worships Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, is learning to obey Jesus, and is teaching others to do the same. The whole point of this sermon series is that we go through Timothy and we mature with Timothy and mature as disciples. One of the most important things I see in our Christian faith is if you don't intentionally say and respond to God in your life, you can end up at the same maturity level for the rest of your life. We all know people like that. I've talked about it, right? They keep getting older, but maturity, they might be getting younger in maturity. What we want to be doing to have a fruitful life, a satisfied life, a joyful life, is we want to be growing in Christ. We want to be growing as disciples. You will experience much joy when you're growing. See, a lot of us feel discontent because we feel stagnant. They're like, I've been here. I know God's calling me to a different place. I know he's calling me to grow. And what we do is we try to numb it or keep ourselves distracted. But when you answer that voice of God in your heart, when the Holy Spirit calls you and you're obedient, do you guys know that's when you really find joy in your life? That's when you wake up with a zip in your step. You'll wake up with energy. You'll wake up with hope. It's when we resist that maturity that we find ourselves in cycles of depression, anxiety, sin, all those things. So I encourage you, as we hear from the Word of God, to really receive this stuff and to grow with it. One of the things a mature disciple does is they put themselves under the care of qualified pastors. See, there's been a movement out there where unqualified men teach things that are not doctrinally sound and lead many astray. Has anyone heard in the whispers of the winds, in the word of the mouths, people say you don't have to go to church? Has anyone ever heard that? You know you have and you practice it, but I forgive you. Like, no, man, I am the church. I ride my bike, I have church. Church is just being in my backyard by the fire pit. That's my church. Stop it. You know it's not true. You know it deep down. What the church is, let me give you a few things that make a church a church. So you don't get caught up in these guys who are disgruntled because they weren't called and qualified as pastors. So that Bible study for 30 years with their friend for the next 30 years and say they are the church and they're mad at all the church people. The church is a group of regenerated followers of Jesus, meaning God has done something in your heart. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You organize, according to Scripture, which says you organize under first thing, qualified leadership. If you don't have a team of pastors, you're not a church. If you don't have qualified pastors who meet the gauntlet of 1 Timothy 3:1-7, you are not the church. A church should practice the sacraments or the ordinances, whatever you want to call them, which is what? We practice communion every week, and you practice baptism. You're organized under those qualified leaders for the mission of God. The mission of God is to make disciples, to love God, to love your neighbor, to go out into the world, to be sent. You're organized for that mission. There's actually church discipline, there's church care, there's church prayer. You have an organized church, and the first thing you heard, they're what? Organized under qualified leadership. I have never seen more pain. What's the thing that causes the most pain in churches that you've heard through the years? Unqualified men leading the church, amen? If I have to hear another story about a man who fell leading a church, it just breaks my heart. You know, I did some assessments I told you guys a few weeks ago, and I sat down with 5 men who want to plant churches up here. So I get to sit down with these men, and a good amount of them were telling me, they're in churches with 800 people, 1,000 people, and the pastor was having a 3-year affair with someone in the church. Another man sat down and said, 800, 1,000, I'm talking big churches. Every sermon the pastor preached was plagiarized word for word. He was going to big, heavy-hitter preachers and basically downloading their sermons and preaching it. So the associate pastor sat down with him and said, listen, this is unethical. He said, I don't care. The church is growing. Disqualified. And I've seen over and over again, whether it's immorality, whether it's being unethical, whether it's a guy who's in it for his ego and loves the praise, whatever it is that that man or men do, or leaders do, you just see so much destruction in people's life because they weren't qualified in the beginning to lead God's people. And their gift allowed them to get to places where their character couldn't hold them. Do you guys hear me? You do not want to get into pastoral ministry if your character is not there to hold you, because you go to dark places, lonely places, hard places, being attacked spiritually. And if you're not ready, you'll get killed. Some of you are like, man, I should be a preacher because I throw down. But your character won't hold you. Therefore, so many people will suffer under your leadership that you better wait till you are ready to get in the arena. You're going to get put down. There's so many preachers out there that the enemy has kept immature for their whole lives. They should have been pastors, but their character never met up with their gifting. And what I want you to hear today is, there's going to be some men in here, there's going to be some young men who say, I feel called to be a pastor. That's a good thing to aspire to, and we'll call to it. But please allow God to sanctify you in response and train in righteousness now. You know how long Moses trained before he said to go let the people go? That brother was old when he rolled up there. We got him all ripped up, you know, he's coming up, let my people. He was old, man. He was sick of it. 40 years. You're going to free my people. Train for 40 years. How do you feel about that? Any of you guys want to be leaders, if you came up and said, man, I want to be pastor. All right, about 40 years, let's start training now. You'd be like, no, man, my plan. It takes a long time to train in the house of God to serve God's people because it's such a high calling. And if we put men too early who are not qualified, who have wrong motives, that's how the church self-destructs. There's nothing more beautiful than watching a good dad. Can I get an amen? When there's a good dad who, first and foremost, let me give you my definition of a good dad. He leads his family spiritually. That's first and foremost. He prays with his kids. He reads the Bible with his family. He lovingly leads his wife. You know, he's just a great dad, great husband. There's nothing. When you see that, I feel like you see a piece of the glory of God. When you see a father loving his kids and leading his kids spiritually, that's the stuff that shakes the world. And pastors are the spiritual dads in the household of God. They're the dads. So if you have good dads, you have a thriving, happy, joyful family. Now, we all know the other side of that coin, don't we? When you have a bad dad, how much destruction do bad dads do? It's destroyed much of society, much of our culture, much of the world are abdicating dads who are selfish and unfit to be fathers. So what I want you to hear today is that Restoration Road, we want that bar to be high for anyone who comes through the pastor here, because they're called to be spiritual dads in the family of God. And if we get good spiritual dads, I'm telling you right now, you guys are just seeing the beginning of this. You're just here at the beginning. God smiled on you, in my opinion. Over the next 30 years, you're going to see God do, if we keep getting good spiritual dads, you're going to see God do stuff through this church that's going to blow your mind and change life and restore lives even beyond this wall as we plant churches out of here. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is the gauntlet right here for pastors. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. What do you see with that first verse? This saying is trustworthy. You know where else in Timothy it says this saying is trustworthy? That Christ came to save sinners in 1:15, chapter 1, verse 15. When you throw Christ came to save sinners is trustworthy with men need to be above reproach, leading the household of God. You know what kind of category you put that in? That's real serious, real serious. But the first point I want you to hear today is that it's a good thing to want to be a pastor. That's a good thing. I want our young men, our sons, I want them to look at pastors like they look at LeBron James or Tom Brady. Yeah, I said Tom Brady. He ain't nothing. I'll smash every idol in the state. I don't care. I want our sons to look at our pastors and say, I want to be like him because he fights for the people of God, because he lives holy in his marriage, because he loves his kids, because he lays it all down like Jesus does. I want our sons to look and say, I want to be a pastor when I grow up. Much more than I care how you train your son on the field, I care how you train him, how he knows the gospel and shares the gospel. Much more than I care how he catches or throws a baseball, I care how he knows the scripture. Much more I care how he kicks a soccer goal, I care how he loves and prays for his enemy even. That's what I care about. That's what Jesus cares about. That's what this church needs all about. I would rather see our young men aspire to lead in the house of God than to lead any sports team. So much wasted talent is on the field when it should be in the church. For things that are eternal, not that are passing away, trophies that rust, get stolen, hang and waste people's lives. I want our young men, and some of you were here today, young and old men, God will call you to lead in the household of God, and that's a good and noble thing. But what you got to do is you got to answer that call. Many are called, a few are chosen. Many hear that call and let that call go because they're not willing to go through the gauntlet and the pain and the sanctification and the sacrifice. Many people want their circle to be small. I just want to care for my family, my circle. Any pastor in the house of God, his circle is the whole family of God. Your heart has to become bigger. Your mind has to become bigger. Your purpose has to become bigger. To aspire to be a pastor is an awesome thing. I remember the first time I saw a pastor and said, I want to be a pastor. I was 6 years old. 6 years old in a gym. And this guy was moving and joking. And I was like, he's doing it. And I saw my mother find hope in the gospel. And I saw my family find hope. And I saw all these broken people coming and their lives changed. And I said, there's no better place on earth to be right now. And I was like, this is just powerful. And that day I remember saying to myself, I want to be like him. His name was Ernie White. He was preaching down in Medford in a gym, no joke. Had the Magnum PI mustache that was big in the 80s. If you feel a calling to be a pastor, commit yourself to training in righteousness. What happens in a lot of our churches is men get in places and serve because of their giftings and callings, and it hurts. You want to see your pastor's character before his gifting. I would much rather have a man who is righteous and not as gifted than a man can preach the roof off the building but is totally in disarray with his character. Wouldn't you guys want that in the household of God? I'm so sick of looking at celebrity preachers who have no character and no ethics. It's hurting the household of God. Even better, what if God has gifted you with powerful gifts and your character matches it up? Imagine what kind of hit you can put on the kingdom of darkness. Imagine that. Over the past few years, we have some guys who said they want to be pastors and they're not around anymore. Because when you have a healthy leadership team that is genuine about the gospel and committed to their sanctification, guys who want to qualify will become uncomfortable. Do you know that? And they should be uncomfortable. We should create a culture where our guys are walking so holy, our pastors so holy, that dudes who come in with the ego and come in with false doctrine and come in to draw people away, that they'll get uncomfortable and say, I'm not qualified. I've had guys come up to me and say, man, I thought I was called to be a pastor. I was wrong. I've had guys who have sat down with me and I said, that's false doctrine, brother. And they got uncomfortable. You don't see them in a few weeks, and that's good for the house of God. When you have guys who are qualified, people who are unqualified should get uncomfortable. And we don't want them in the household of God. Amen? That's the kind of culture we're trying to create here at Restoration Road for anyone who is aspiring to be a pastor. Because I don't know who God is speaking to right now. But we have high walls. But if God has really called you, it's a beautiful and genuine thing. But if God has really called you, you can't shake it. It will mess you up at night. You know, when everything settles down, you're like, man, I'm supposed to be doing this. You guys know what I'm talking about. If you're truly called, we want to come. We want to train you. We want you to be really willing to go through the gauntlet. I call it like the ninja warrior. Do you understand me? Like that first stage, ninja warrior, right? Those brothers train. They're ridiculous. They got like a tree in the backyard. You know, like it's ridiculous. I'm like, it's ninja warrior. But spiritually, I want any man that's called to pastor in the household of Restoration Road, in the family, in the mission of God here, he's got to make it past stage one. If he doesn't get Mount Midoriyama, if he doesn't beat that, that's okay. You might beat that when you go on to glory. But he's got to pass stage one. And this is what happened. Don't you want anyone that has one of the most important roles in your life to go through some sort of questionnaire, some sort of resume, that they have to pass some sort of test before they're up here telling you how to live and follow Jesus, which is the most important thing there is? So here's the gauntlet right here. And I want you guys, this is hard, man. You guys have to ask these questions about me and Dave. Are we fit? Are we fit? Ask us. Too many people in the congregation, they know their pastors are unfit and no one will say anything to them. If we're unfit, please tell me. Don't let me waste a life and don't let me hurt yours. Here's the gauntlet. There's this overarching theme of above reproach. Are your pastors above reproach? Now, please don't hear faultless, because there'll be no pastors. All churches just died in America. Don't hear faultless or perfect. Hear that if you look at each of these categories, it's a high mark. In places where they're growing, you know that they're committed to growth in it. Amen? So please ask these questions. The husband of one wife. Do me and Dave only have eyes for our wife? Are we flirtatious? I cannot take flirtatious pastors. Six buttons down, preaching the message like, what you got, dog? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Some of these dudes, they get in a position of power. All of a sudden, ladies are showing them attention. They're like, here we go. Stop it. It's ridiculous. I'm talking to America now, not you guys. For the 30 people that listen online. Me and Dave should never be labeled as flirtatious. We should be so far above anything that can be flirtatious. Our guard has to be up. And there needs to be guards, high walls. We have certain things. When you hug, you better hug right. Don't be getting, come on, good to see you. I don't tell any of you women, and you know it. I don't say you look beautiful, you look good, I like your hair. I might think your hair looks fantastic. I'm not going to do that because that could create unhealthy things. The pastor liked my hair, I'm going to do it like that again this week. We should not be flirtatious at all. I hope you feel loved like a sister, all those women in this church. Of course we hug you, we love you, we encourage you. But never, we need to be above reproach. Never could it be said of us, please hold us to account that we were ever flirting or having unhealthy attention in our life from any women in this church. That needs to be high. Because so many pastors fall from immorality. Men who started out good, men whose church are growing, men who have a lot of podcast followers, they started out, they're gifted, they throw down. But then in the secret places of their heart, they're coveting other women. They're not holy in their heart. Know that me and Dave keep each other accountable. We're serious when it comes to holiness. We're serious when it comes to having eyes, me for only Natalie and Dave for only Sarah. And every man who would call in this house, we got to know he's holy in that area. He needs to be a husband of one wife. Just like Noah said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I won't look at another woman like that. You need to be ferocious about this stuff when it comes to the household of God. Second, he needs to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. I want to throw these all into the same category. And I want you to think he needs to have a godly temperament and self-mastery. That's something I've been thinking about a lot as a pastor lately. Am I self-mastering? Am I mastering myself? Am I disciplined? Am I, my mind, physically, am I mastering myself? Am I mastering my emotions? You know, I'm watching the game last night, Sacramento Kings. Man, I don't want to, we can't have DeMarcus Cousins in the pulpit. What's wrong with this dude? He has no mastery of his emotions. A pastor, men who are leading the house of God have to be able to master their emotions. They need to be disciplined, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. You can't be rude as a pastor. You got to be gentle. Now, there's things you might say that might be offensive if it's the word of God, but if you're following Jesus, he was pretty offensive. You can't get out of that. Believe me, I tried. I was like, I got to please people for us to grow. And I was like, no, I got to preach Jesus. Thirdly, he needs to be hospitable. Self-mastery leads to hospitality. So when this was written, what happened with the pastors is when people were coming in town, there wasn't the Marriott anywhere to stay. If you came into town, you had to stay at someone's house. And they wanted the pastors leading the charge was saying, let's be hospitable, stay at my house. Nowadays, I'd be apprehensive. It's got to be unique. You don't just let a stranger stay at your house. But what we do, stay at the church. When our mission teams come in, what do? We blow up those air mattresses. I get you protein bars. We make sure everything is all set so we care for people. Now, I'm not saying pastors at times shouldn't let people stay at their house. Absolutely. I do think there needs to be moderation. Be careful to protect your family. I think that needs, you know, that's important. But we want to be known in Restoration Road that me and Dave and any future pastor, that we're here setting up the air mattresses, we're here with the protein bars, we're here making sure everything's clean, we're hospitable. I hope you guys feel like me and Dave care for you, that if you need something, we're there, that we're giving, that any time of the day will come, every time of the night, you can call, like we're there for you, and we're giving, we're hospitable, we're not selfish. I hope you feel like that. Able to teach. If you can't keep a crowd, now everyone's not Billy Graham, so we got to be balanced here. But you have to be able to articulate doctrine and share the gospel and keep people's attention enough and have at least a gift of teaching so you can communicate the gospel. That's the thing. We'll talk about deacons next week. That's the thing that distinguishes deacons and pastors. When you look at deacons and pastors, it's like high-quality guys who need high character. But deacons don't have to be able to preach. So their passion is, I don't have to be up there preaching all the time. I'd rather serve indeed. And I'll share more on that next week. But you have to be able to teach. Not a drunkard. Your pastor should not be known as a drinker. It does not prohibit drinking, but a pastor should never be drunk. He should not be known as a drinker. Not violent, but gentle. Now, violence doesn't only mean physically, like pastors just punching people in the face. You better give more money. Like, that's not good. You don't do that. You can be, does everyone realize you can be violent and not be physical at all? Some of those violent people I know are emotional abusers. Some of those violent people I know control by manipulation. And a lot of pastors control by manipulation. I remember one story, you know, a guy was talking about, he wanted to talk to the pastor about something. And he came into the room, and this pastor was a big, burly dude. And when he came into the room, the pastor stood up like, what you got? He was like, man, this is my pastor? I got to sit down? You can't rule by intimidation. People, like, even when people want to leave the church, they feel called somewhere else. I hope none of you ever feel controlled by me. Please, I'm for you. I will always pray for you. I will always love you. God calls you different places. Don't you dare worry that I'm going to treat, like, ostracize you or saying they're no good. No. We're not here to manipulate you. We're here to serve you. And if you feel called here, we're going to serve you. Too much manipulation going on in the body of Christ. People sitting for years and years unto unqualified pastors. If you disagree with the pastor, you can lovingly and in a dignified way sit down and talk. Jan just called me on the way up. Said, Joey, I got to talk to you about something I disagree with. And it was due to the election. She felt fully comfortable doing that. I said, Jan, absolutely. You know, we see different with the political stuff, but we see the most important thing with Jesus. And I said, Jan, I want you to feel, I hope I didn't put you on the spot, Jan, but I hope you feel fully comfortable talking to your pastor about something you disagree with when it's done in dignity and respect. You know, I don't want to force my views on anyone's conscience. That's not my job. I'm not, you know, so we can't be violent and we got to be gentle. I hope you guys see me as gentle except when I'm competing in sports because I got issues. I got issues and that don't count. But I hope you guys see me gentle, caring for you, and you see Dave in the same way. Not quarrelsome. If your pastor's on Facebook having these Facebook arguments that are driving me crazy, your pastor can't be dramatic like that. He can't always be looking for a fight. He can't be always confrontational. Oh, you got that subject? Let's sit down and argue about it. Like, no, I don't want to. I don't have time to do these things. Not a lover of money. I hope you look at me and Dave's life. You see our used cars, too used. You see our appliances. I still got a towel under my dishwasher for when the water happens. There's a crack down the middle of my refrigerator. I think like one burner works on the stove. We need new appliances. It's okay to get new appliances. Dave, much of the same. Maybe the dryer, I don't know. But you know that we're living modest. I hope you look at our homes, you look at our cars, and there's nothing wrong. We're held to a higher standard, guys. Nothing wrong with getting a new car, or, you know, you work according to your own conviction, but at Restoration Rome, we'll start a new culture. When you get into pastoral ministry here, you're sacrificing. You're not rolling. You're sacrificing. I hope you don't see us as lovers of money, because that has destroyed much leadership, many churches. When you look at our savings account, I hope it expresses that we're investing in the eternal, not the present. And can we get an amen, Dave? Yeah. I don't even want to tell you our combined savings. You might leave the church. No. Not a recent convert. This gives some instructions. When someone gets saved and they're gifted, even just because they're gifted and can preach the house down, it's going to be years before they get into pastoral ministry. Why? Why is that? That's for their protection and the church's protection. Because this role, as a pastor, being in front of people, people saying, good message, you're doing a great job, you're leading. If you are not sanctified in humility, you will start thinking that you're something. You'll go home and say, I'm killing it. I'm killing it, man. I am awesome. They're right. They're right. Fabulous. Until God breaks you down for years, I don't care who you are, you're a young buck. I thought I was God's gift to the pulpit when I got saved. I'm like, wait till they get a load of me. And then year and year went by. And God broke me, and he broke me, and he broke me. And I wept, and my ego was killed. And here I am 19 years later, and I'm saying, I'm nothing. And I'm not just saying that, guys. I think it's an honor every day I get to preach. I don't think I'm God's gift to Christian ministry anymore. And that's the best thing that ever happened to me. I think God's called me, and I need to answer, I need to serve, and I need to preach. But when I go home, I realize it's all the glory and mercy of God. And if someone gets early in the game, there's no way to get around it. If you're gifted and you're young and you're early in the game, you're going to get puffed up. And it's the pastor's job to say, hold on. We need some sanctification and brokenness so you can last in the arena that is pastoral ministry. And finally, he needs to thought well by outsiders. You need to have a good reputation. So the worst thing you can say of pastors is, didn't I see that dude at the Squire last week? Isn't that Pastor Scott? Wasn't that the associate pastor down in the middle of Main Street road raging out of his car? Was that him? Was that my pastor who left without a tip? Don't you dare leave without a tip. It ain't right. Was that my pastor? Is that how he's living with people outside the church? Is he the one who beat out them in a real estate deal? Is that my pastor? That should never be said of your pastors. It should have a good... Now, some people get scared because you say, man, I got a bad resume before I came to Jesus, right? We all do. But what should be for a pastor is they should have years and years of following Jesus where you can see their life in holiness and sanctification, and you can't make a charge on the last 5 to 8 years of their life because they've been following Jesus. They're sober-minded, they're self-controlled, they're not lovers of money, they're not violent, they're not gentle, they're thought well of outsiders. If you go down to the town administrator, they'll be able to say, Dave and Joey are good guys that are serving this town. Like, that stuff should be happening. If you go down to Wake Up in Wakefield, man, they're caring about, they're loving, they're praying for us, they're helping, like they're doing. We should be thought well about outsiders. So you guys see that gauntlet? That's a tough gauntlet. That might be stage 2 Ninja Warrior. That's tough stuff. But the most important one, and this is the third point I want to make, all those things can be wrapped up in how a pastor manages his home. All those things are wrapped up in how you lead your family. The most you can tell about a man's character is how he leads his family. Are they cared for? Is his wife led and loved well? Are his children submissive? Is he in a tremendous amount of debt? What does his life look like? That's the true test of a man who wants to be qualified in the household of God. How is he managing his household? Because how he manages his household, you'll be amazed at the similarities between how he manages the household of God. For example, some of you know Matt Cruz. He's an absolute legend. I call him a culture unto himself. That's how much of a legend he is. What Matt does is he's bivocational. He does the financial budget for the whole Revere school system. Our sending church, the lead pastor over there. He does the financial budget for the whole Revere school system. He's a hard worker. He's incredibly intelligent. And he's frugal. That means he makes sure his investments, the savings, everything that's done in his home is in preparation financially. I'll just use finances for example. It's all prepared. We go on retreats, pastoral retreats. This brother be handing out juicies like we're his kids. Because it's just like, this is how I do it. I'm like, man, this ain't right. I called the cruise control. I said, this ain't right. Just joking. He was awesome. But the way he managed his house was the way he managed the church. Therefore, 7 Mile Road is always financially secure. They invest. They bought a building for $350 in Melrose. You can't get a ranch for $350 in Melrose. Like everything they did, because just the finances, he does other things beautiful, but those finances, they related to how he managed the church. Now, let me tell you about another pastor I will not name. This man was so frivolous with his money, he'd get a large amount of money and spend it right away. You know what happened to that church? That church was always in financial trouble. Because just like his home, they were always in debt, they were always racking, always overspending, always buying the newest toy, always going on too many trips, and it was all the church's money. And say, what just happened? He managed his household that way, and so the house of God suffered, and that church is closed now because of financial stuff. Another guy when I was young, and what's sad about this is the man I looked up to and said, I want to be a pastor because of this guy. This guy loved the ministry more than he loved his wife. I mean, ministry, he found his identity. He loved it more than he loved his wife. And so what he did is, because the men were looking up to him in the church, all the men started following his example, and they were loving the ministry more than they loved their wives. The church divided, the church split. He ended up getting divorced. And that church fell apart because his home life went to the church's life because he put the ministry over his wife. And finally, I'll tell you a story of a man who led his church, and he loved his family so well. He cared for his family. He spent time with his family. He did date nights with his wife. His family, God was first, and his family was leading them was his priority. And ministry wasn't an idol. That man's church flourished, and men learned how to love and lead their wives and be dads to their kids. Because the way you manage at home is the way you're going to manage the household of God. That's the biggest qualifier. So you guys have to ask yourself questions. Do me and Dave love and lead our wives well? Can you look at Sarah and Natalie and say they're well taken care of? And they only have eyes for them and they just love them so much. Can you look at our kids and say they love and lead their kids and they teach their kids about Jesus and they discipline their kids and they teach their kids the priority and the mission of God and their kids respect them? Can you look at me and Dave and say that? Can you look at me and Dave and say that, you know, we're not lovers of money, we're not quarrelsome, all those kind of things? How we manage our home is the biggest indicator if we should be leading you or not. And let me tell you about this. So I don't think we're 100%. That would be crazy talk. But I would tell you, I think by God's grace that God's called us apart, that the Holy Spirit has set us apart to lead Restoration Road, and that we're growing in sanctification every day, and we're committed to you guys, and we're trying to be examples. Because I tell you, if we can get this right, the future is going to continue to be bright at Restoration Road. And if we can train up men to plant other churches who get this right, they're going to change the cultures of their churches and change this world. So please hear that. Immaturity. And this is funny saying this, but I wouldn't be up here if I didn't believe this. You guys have made a wise choice in maturity to care about serving under guys who care about their integrity. That matters in growing. You need pastors in your life. You really do. You need pastors who don't lord over you, but serve you and are gentle and lead you. Many people turn to other people when they should be turning to your pastors. We want to be here for you. We pray for you guys continually. We'll fight for you guys. We're here for you to help shepherd you through this tough thing called life and this hard thing of following Jesus. And I'm proud of you guys, too. I think Dave would agree 150%. You guys, I was telling a few people this morning, sometimes you don't see your growth because you're not looking back to see where you came from. You know? Sometimes when you're around something too much, you don't see it grow. But then you look back and say, wow, look what Jesus has done in all of our lives. And I want to encourage you to stay on that path. We're going to walk this journey together, and we're going to see Jesus lifted high. Amen? Let's pray.